Thank you, David. Good morning. Welcome to Living Vine. All right, let's go. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a series this summer. We're looking at the Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 2 today. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had commutes over the years that range anywhere from like 15 minutes to an hour back and forth from work. How many of you have long commutes? I used to think, man, I don't want to do this, but I kind of liked it because it kind of helps you unwind on the way home. And one of my goals on the way home every time is to, no matter what my commute is, no matter where I've been, I try and hit reset before I pull in the driveway. I try. I don't do this always perfectly, but I want to reset. I want to take a deep breath. I actually pray. I'm like, God, get me ready for whatever's in that house. Get them ready for whoever's in this car. Get us all ready. We need to be ready. We can't do this without you. But there's something in me that whether I get it all right every time, there's a desire that says something on the other side of that door are the most important people in my life. And I want to go into that house reset, refreshed, and ready. Now, interestingly, Psalm 1 and 2 have been called the doors into the house of the Psalms. The Psalms are divided into five books. Book 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. That makes, anyway, you starting out right here. We're going to keep going up. But Psalm 1 and 2 are in neither of those books, okay? They are the doors into the Psalms. Now, Johnny did a great job talking about Psalm 1 last week. There's a lot of connections between Psalm 1 and 2. It's beautiful. There are beautiful connections. I'm going to hit a few as we go here. Psalm 1 starts like this. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. And that blessed man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Now, last week we realized that that blessed man that is being talked about in Psalm 1 is Jesus himself. Jesus is actually the blessed man. Jesus is the man who can and does dedicate himself and delights himself in the words of God and the implications of that and how we live that out. We get to look at Jesus and see this is what it looks like. Jesus is that blessed man. Now, that's where Psalm 1 starts. Psalm 2 actually ends. Similarly, it says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. That him is Jesus. So blessed are those who take refuge in Jesus. In him, the blessed man. So Psalm 1 starts with blessed, happy are those. And Psalm 2 ends with happy are those who take refuge in him. So right out of the gate, what the writers are wanting to show you, and David is saying in Psalm 1 and 2, is this whole thing, as you walk into this house, as you step into the house of the Psalms, it all is the central focus of it. Is Jesus. The main character is Jesus, as it should be, because he is the central character in the whole story. But don't be surprised that this is who the Psalms are about. And so we step into these doors and we see that Jesus is the central character. Now, we see in Psalm 1, he's the blessed man. He delights in the law. He meditates on it. But this image of Jesus actually progresses in Psalm 2. So we go from the blessed man in Psalm 1, and what we will find out in Psalm 2 is that he's also not only the blessed man, he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Literally, he is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. Okay, so let's get this straight. Here is his resume. He is the blessed man. He delights in the words of God. He is the Messiah. He is our Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. Quite a resume, wouldn't you say? This is who we want. This is who we want, but we can't be. This is what we need, but we can't do on our own. Jesus is able to give us exactly what we need. He's exactly who we need. And that is the whole driving force of Psalm 1 and 2. And blessed is the man, or blessed are those who take refuge in Jesus. Okay, I'm excited. He's everything we need. He's everything we can't actually be. So in some ways, the pressure's off of us as we open these doors, right? The gospel is bursting forth right out of the gate in Psalm 1 and 2 in a beautiful and powerful way. So this house of Psalms, if you could visualize it, cannot be entered by your own merit. In other words, you can't go into these doors based on what you got right this week. Thankfully, you can't be denied access through these doors based on what you got wrong this week. That's good news, right? We don't come in by what we have or haven't done. We come in through Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is our access. There's only one way, and it's through Him. And any other attempt to try and get at this and plunge into the depths and the treasures of this storehouse and the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of God, any other attempt to try and come in any other way will be futile. You'll be exhausted. You'll be frustrated. You'll give up. You'll look at it and you'll be like, I can't live up to this. I'm out. Or you'll look at it and you're like, I got some of this right. And where you get it right, you're like, so I don't know if I need God on this part. I'm that good. So in many ways, either way you go, you're moving away from God. The only way in is through Jesus. Without that, you have no access. We locked our daughter out of the house the other night. She's right here, y'all. So you're laughing. I'm kidding. She can take it. I hope she can. Yep, we locked her out. That's on me. Now, her keychain weighs about 20 pounds. It's got some goodies on it. It's got, you know, the pepper spray. It's got an alarm that you will go deaf if she hits the button. It's got a hand grenade. Next on the list, baby. Christmas. She's got her ID. She's got some fringe decor. It hits my knees when I, like, on. It's heavy. It's got everything except a key to the house. What was I thinking? Well, I guess we're always awake, but you know, you're getting older. It's just like, okay, midnight. Anyway, so the key, she was locked out. And she tried everything, and I mean virtually everything. Knocking on windows, knocking on doors. Our dogs, we have three actually large dogs that will scare you off. But not when they're looking at, hey, oh, we know you. Oh, we like what you're, oh, you're jumping over the fence. You're in the front. Now you're in the back. When can I go? This is so fun. I'm watching this. Nobody's barking to say, hey, something's going on. So, I mean, fortunately, after quite a few attempts, including a hose to the second floor window, I'm sitting on the couch on the front porch, and then when I sit down, I'm like, this thing's wet. Why is this wet? Bless your heart, I'm so sorry. There we go. Oh, now we got some, okay. Without the key, there's no access. Without the key, you're going to be just as frustrated trying to get into this house. And fortunately, Jesus is on the inside. He's more awake than we are. He never sleeps nor slumbers. That's good news, right? We don't need a key. He is the key. He is the key. All the effort in the world will not get you to the very heart of what God has in store for you without Jesus. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So I want to ask you, I'm going to ask you to respond before we continue to such good, rich, gracious goodness from God here in Psalm 1 and 2. I want to ask you, are you ready? On my commutes, I come in and I slow down, I reset, I pray before I enter the house. Are you ready to enter the house today? Are you wanting to enter on your own merit? Or are you standing outside of the door because of something you didn't get right today? Are you ready to say, Jesus, you're the way in, and I'm ready to follow you? You're going to open the doors, and I'm going to trust that what you have is good for me and right for me. Are you ready to come into this house today? So I want to ask you as we pray, let's go ahead and let me guide you through this. Let's just hit reset. First, just take a deep breath. Open the doors of your own heart. Invite God not only to speak, but to work in you. There's a difference between saying, I heard what you said, and giving God permission to take that and begin to work in your life. Maybe he's working in a certain place in your life right now, and you've been kind of resisting. Maybe today and in this moment, you can just say, okay, I surrender. Whatever I've been hesitating, and why I've been hesitating, has been because I felt like the pressure was on me. So today, I'm coming in, I open the heart, the doors of my heart, to step in to the house you have and the words you have for me. And so, God, I give you, may we give you permission today to speak in our lives. Spirit, move in a way. Work in and through us and for us. Speak in a way that where we can surrender wholeheartedly and trust you as we step into this. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's jump in. So I want to read the last part of verse chapter 1 and go right into chapter 2. David did a great job with that. Good job, David. Excellent. 12 verses here, and we're going to just move through these. And so chapter 1, verse 6 ends like this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We go right into chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage? And the people plot in vain. That word in Hebrew for rage, I love it. It's ragash. It just sounds right. I mean, it sounds tumultuous. If you walk into your house and it's loud, you're like, man, the kids are ragashing. That's not Hebrew at all. That's just me making up a word. You turn on the news, ragashing, right? There seems to be a lot of ragashing around us. The word just sounds destructive and chaotic. Am I right? It just sounds so overwhelmingly tumultuous. Why do the nations rage? Why is there so much rage? Ragashing. Did you know a hummingbird's heart is the size of an eraser? I know I probably just lost half of you. That's what's on the end of a pencil. Anyway, it's small. It's small. And it beats 10 times per second. That's 600 times a minute. That means if you stuck that hummingbird right up to your chest, right up to your ear, you wouldn't be able to hear the beats. It's moving so fast, so steady. 600 times a minute. That's crazy. They fly up to 500 miles without taking a break. 500 miles. They can fly forward, reverse, 500 miles. That's why they have to stop at least 1,000 flowers a day. 1,000 flowers, because they're burning so much energy. They're burning so much energy. They're moving so quickly that when they stop, it's actually dangerous. When they stop, their heart begins to slow down rapidly, drastically. Their body begins to cool. If they slow down for too long, if they sleep for too long, they don't wake up. Their body turns cold, and they can't get it kick-started again. They have to keep moving. On the flip side, the largest heart weighs 7 tons. That's 14,000 pounds. I'm mathing today. Not trying to impress. I'm just saying. That is 14,000 pounds. 7 tons of heart. That's a lot of heart. 4 chambers so big a kid could run through each chamber and barely duck just to get through the valves. That is a lot of heart. 7,000 pounds. But it is what's moving a 100 to 200 ton whale, the blue whale, through the ocean. That's what's keeping it moving. Steady as she goes. Mammals, birds, reptiles, they all have hearts. But a single cell of bacteria does not have a heart. However, it has fluid that's constantly moving back and forth to wash it. There is constant motion. One writer says, there is no living being without liquid motion. We all churn inside. Something is moving you along. We all churn inside. Something is moving you along. What's moving you along right now? If your body stops, your mind keeps going. Our desires keep desiring. Our thoughts and attention constantly keep looking for something to get our thoughts and attention. We're constantly churning from the inside. Something is moving us along. Why do the nations rage? Because something dark and chaotic is moving them along. Moving sometimes us along, and we can't stop it. Why do the nations rage? Because God, as we see in the scriptures, even when he puts his best leaders in place outside of Jesus, they don't have the power to bring the heart of darkness to light, to rescue it. They have no way to actually bring peace to that heart and still that heart. That's why the nations rage. So why do the nations rage and why do they plot? That word's interesting and it's a good connector to chapter 1. That word plot, haggah, is the same word used to meditate. It's a root word, same root word. So they are plotting. They are thinking. You think about meditating. In Psalm 1, they're meditating and they're meditating on good things, right? They're meditating on God's word, the implications of God's word and how they might live it out. You might say that they're meditating in a way that creates space for God to begin to work and shape their hearts and their minds and their wills. Their wills are coming into surrender into God's word. That's what's happening in Psalm 1. Psalm 1's more like, truly, your kingdom come, Lord. What does that look like? What does it look like for my heart to line up with your will? Psalm 2, the same mindset, the same plotting, the same meditating, only they're not creating space for God. They're creating space for everything but God. They're creating space for anything and everything but God. They take that space and they use it to actually, what happens as a result is, instead of it's thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, it's my kingdom come. They're meditating on ways that their kingdom can be made and their will can be made known. Super, super simple connection there. It's beautiful. He's using that and it's intentional. And here's the result. Psalm 2:2. The result of all this is they're going against the Lord and the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. I don't know if you ever think about this, but sometimes we're doing that. You don't wake up and say, I'm going against the Lord today. I think I'll go against the Lord. I'm kind of bored. I'll go against the Lord today. Kind of like keep it interesting. No. We don't say that, but this is what's happening. The kings of the earth set themselves up. They set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. So they set themselves up. It's very visual here. They're making a stand. They're building themselves up, their own position. This is what we have to do when we're trying to keep our kingdom going, right? They take counsel. Now, you may not think like, hey, I take counsel. I take counsel regularly. I'm part of a council. You may not think like that, but look, anytime you need advice, we're always asking for advice, whether we realize it from like what color shirt should I wear, what shoes, anything from simple to more complex. When you say, I need counsel, I need your advice, what you're saying is, I need something to base my decision on. I need a foundation on which I'm going to make this decision. So they are getting together with other people and they're saying, hey, I want to build a foundation. I want to seek counsel to build a foundation. And that foundation, brick by brick by brick, is slowly hardening their hearts and standing between them and God and actually going against the Lord and His anointed. They are building that foundation. They are taking counsel, and it is against the Lord, and they keep going, man. I mean, again, we keep churning inside. Something is moving us along. Look at verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. Man, they want to break free. Have you ever seen a toddler break free from his parents? Yeah? That's, they can. But, you know, they don't even look left or right, do they? They're not even thinking. What they're just like, I'm gone. I am free. It's just like, and then, you know, they just keep building up speed. It's like, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't even care where I'm going. I am just out, and I'm gone, and I have broken free. That is the idea here. They want to burst through. Something is driving them. Something's moving them forward. Interestingly, Hosea 11 says this about God. Now, this is in relationship to the Israelites, but he says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. That's beautiful. And what this is saying is, we don't want that type of love. We don't want that type of kindness. We're out of here. How ridiculous is this? How ridiculous is it to go against the Lord? And who's running with you on this? I mean, who says, hey, I'm going to go against the Lord today. I'm going to, you know, who should I call? And you reach out to that person, like, oh, I want to do this. Yes, let's do this. Yeah, and guess what? I know somebody else who might join us. Who does this? How ridiculous is it for us to say, hey, why don't we go against the Lord today? A friend called me Friday and said, hey, I'm thinking about getting a motorcycle. I'm like, I know why you called me. I don't own currently, but I have. Part of me is like, you have 3 kids. You shouldn't do this. But I said, how can I help? How can I help? I'm like, oh, man, I'm giving bad counsel. But that's why he called me to get a yes for something foolish. This is what's happening. This is how futile and how vain this is all being set up. It sounds absurd as you read it, and it should, because it is absurd. Forget everything. If you ever interrupt somebody again and say, this is so absurd, remember Psalm 2. This is actually the most absurd thing I've ever heard. To go against the Lord, to go against Jesus. And so how does God respond to all this? Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. So he laughs, he ridicules. So God can be upset. He can realize, okay, this is ridiculous, but he can still be upset. He's not, here, let me clarify this. He's not laughing at the suffering that's going to happen because of the rebellion. He's laughing at their arrogance. This is absolutely foolish. Then he will speak, verse 5, to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And what does he say? Verse 6. Hey, basically, all right, you want to go ragoshing? Go at it. You want to do all this? You want to plot in vain? You want to get together and get counsel, foolish counsel? You want to burn your energy doing this? Go right ahead. But verse 6 says, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. He's saying, you do whatever you want, but I've already put the King of Kings in place. Now, this is a promise he made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you just want to write that note down, you can come back to it. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says it like this, Nathan's talking to David, but anyway, when your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He goes on to say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and my steadfast love will not depart from him. He's talking about Christ. Super important here. We're talking about an anointed king. It's done differently than what we see. We see years of media and preparation to try and get your person in place, the leader you want in place. There's all kinds of money given for campaigns, lots of campaigning, lots of plotting, lots of that, right? We see a lot of that going on. That's not unusual to everything else that happens on this planet, how rulers come into place. And what's key here to note is that is not at all how King Jesus was appointed. In fact, Hebrews captured this quite well. Hebrews says, hey, Christ didn't make himself the great high priest. He says, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, and he's quoting from Psalm 2, you are my son. Well, actually, 2 Samuel 7. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Do you see how much God has? All the little plotting and all the little planning, and God saying, I already had this figured out. I've got this plan all figured out. My promises are coming true. I have not forgotten a word of it. It's being fleshed out. We're seeing it right now. It's coming to bear, and this is what's happening. I have set my king on the hill. Ask of me, and I will make nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. Think about this. Think about all the leaders and all the powers on this planet. Look back at history. What have they done, let's just say for simplicity's sake, with unlimited power? What have they done? What have they been able to accomplish? Quite often it's tyranny. It's regoshing. It's not a word. It's conquering, right? They're trying to defend. They're trying to expand their kingdoms. They're trying to make a name for themselves. That is what happens when you give most kings, most kingdoms, most leaders unlimited power. That's what's going to happen. When you give King Jesus that power, what does he do with it? Why can he be so trusted? Why should we surrender to him? Why should we submit to his lordship? This is how he handles it. Philippians 2. You guys are familiar with this, maybe. Have this mind set among yourselves. Have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, and he humbled himself and became obedient. Now pause, that's important. He became obedient based on what? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the word and meditates on it day and night and fully understands its implications and fully and obediently follows through with those implications. He was obedient to the point of death. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. This is what's happening when you give the right person the right power. He knows exactly what to do with it. He does the right thing. He does it for us on our behalf because he loves us, because he is exactly who we need. He is exactly what we need. Verse 9 goes on to say, he shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I don't know about you, but you put a jar of clay on a shelf and you swing an iron rod at it, what are you going to bet your money on? Who's going to win? every time. I mean, I have some artists in here that would rebel again. Okay, no, it's just a quick visual image. This is how quick the rebellion shatters to pieces. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come on the scene, speaks his authority, lives the life that only he could live, all the enemy's plans, all their plotting, just in one fell swoop, dashes to pieces. That is what we're seeing here. So, you look at verse 10, and basically he set this up really well. You look at, okay, if this is true, if he's already set his guy in place, if the plan is in place, if the king is in place, and he's got authority over everything, and by his power, he could smash every bit rebellion into pieces just like that. What is the wise way to respond? What is this gracious warning that's being said here in verse 10? So in light of that, basically, you could say, in light of that, look at verse 10. It says, "Now therefore, kings, be wise and be warned." How should you respond to such an awesome God? Be wise, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I had a table saw. Actually, I borrowed it, so you know where this is going. And I was ripping for like wainscoting. And they were like little strips of wood. And I was on the last one, feeling pretty confident about myself. Like, how did I get this all done? Man, look at this. I'm down to the, how did I do my math so well? I'm down to the, I got exactly what I need to make this seam. Whoa, look at me. And then I get that, I'm finished. And right as I finish, the piece bites the blade and it shoots back. And I would like to say I was fast enough to move. It barely grazed me, so thankfully, and it shot into the wall behind me. Just like that. Within a split second, I went from, oh gosh. You know, it's like, I am trembling, and I'm also rejoicing. I'm alive. I've got all my fingers. This is good. It is very possible to tremble and rejoice at the same time. In light of what God could do, he's giving this warning, and it's gracious. You can turn around now. You can stop. Now, you can stop all those bad things, stop doing it, all that vain plotting, stop. Turn to me, serve me, surrender. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That whole picture there is literally someone walking up to the king and literally kissing the feet of the king, waving the white flag, walking up, getting on your knees, and kissing the feet of the king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. So what do we do with this? What's our response? I like how one commentary, Derek Kidner said, he said it like this: you can't run from him. He's the king over everything, everywhere, all the time. There's nowhere to run. But you can take refuge in him. Hear that again. You can't run. You can try. You can plot all you want. You can run. Something else can be moving you along, but it won't go far. It won't go where you want it to go. In the end, he is there. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You cannot run. But you can take refuge in him. So what does taking refuge in him look like? Well, it looks like, one, surrender. Surrender. Dallas Willard said it like this: the strongest human will is always the one surrendered to God's will and acts with it. Let me say that again, and then I'm going to give you a shorter version of that if you're writing. The strongest human will is always the one surrendered to God's will and the one that acts with it. So you see this person, this now the will has been surrendered. It's been surrendered to who? The blessed man, the anointed one, the Son of God, the King of Kings. What is your will? Where are we going? How can I be now in counsel with you, in line with you, surrendered to you, and acting on your words What does that look like? That's what Dallas is saying. The will is like our little kingdom. It's not all bad. If you want to just, break it down. I mean, it's simply put, like, your uniqueness. What makes you creative? What makes you productive? What makes you you is in some way your will. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that aspect of it. What's dangerous is when you are trying to go against God. So he's saying the surrendered will not exhaust you. It won't wear you out. In fact, you could say it like this. The will was made to surrender. The will was made to surrender. Every other attempt you're going to do is going to exhaust you. It's going to make you tired. It sounds counterintuitive, but think of it like this. Giving up your rights means I'm giving up my comfort. That sounds uncomfortable. I'm giving up my version of righteousness, my expectations. Think about all your expectations right now. Think about how much time you have your expectations on your mind. Think about how often you share those expectations with other people. Your judgments. Think of all the ways you are constantly looking at people, thinking about them, thinking about what they say, what they do, how they do it. Those judgments. You're plotting for your own kingdom, for your own will to be done. Doesn't that sound exhausting to you? Doesn't that sound pretty exhausting? Okay, another way to do that. Imagine you wake up every morning and you go down into the basement. It's your evil villain lair. You've got screens everywhere. You've got control knobs and dials. And I know some young person is going to say, no, you just need an app. There's an app for all that. You can control all the kingdom of yours with an app. But anyway, it's better this way. Go down there. What does it take to control all the outcomes of your life? All the outcomes you want for your life. How many times do you have to twist and turn and look back and forth, and you're constantly moving those dials in order to get the outcomes you're looking for? You do that all day. You do that all day without even realizing it. I need a little bit less over here. I need a little more over here. I got to turn this one up. Oh, I've got to cover up something. Now I've got to manipulate something a little bit over here. I've got to kind of all this is happening, and it's exhausting. Now imagine if you just turn all those dials all the way back, and there is a dial setting for surrender. All of them go to surrender. All of them surrender. Surrender, 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 surrender. I mean, maybe it's shorter. I don't know. I need the basement. Surrender. Can you imagine how restful that would be? If you realize you can't control the outcomes, surrender those outcomes. Turn all the knobs to King Jesus. Tim Keller says, to kiss the Son is to rest in Him. Wouldn't you like to rest in that way right now in your life? Wouldn't it be nice to say, I'm getting a little rest. Why? Because I've just turned those knobs. I've turned the dial. I've tuned my heart to His will, not mine. To kiss the Son is to rest in Him and live for Him. To rest in Him and to live for Him. And this is where we'll wrap up. Now, if you think of the Holy Spirit is residing in you. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you right now. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about taking counsel in your plans, do you think the Holy Spirit ever is like, man, you know, wait, one day let's just throw Jesus a curveball? Hey, maybe today, you know what, today I'm going to give you a break. I'm kind of tired. I'm tired of you too. No, I'm just kidding. Like, you go do whatever you want to do. Or do you think the Holy Spirit would ever say, let me help you set your kingdom up a little. You got some things I could help, make this a little bit more efficient. I'm going to help you get comfortable. I'm going to help you set up this kingdom for a little while. I'm going to just see how far this goes. Do you think the Holy Spirit is in there saying, hey, maybe it's about you today? Some of the most difficult seasons in my life is the Holy Spirit saying, actually, no, your kingdom is the last thing we need. It's the last thing your family needs. It's the last thing you need. It's the last thing Living Vine needs. It's the last thing anybody needs. And this is going to be uncomfortable for you. You're going to need to turn all your dials to surrender. The Holy Spirit, He is in line with the King. He is in line with His kingdom. And He is moving you in a way and wanting to guide you and give counsel to you in such a way that you are dialed in, tuned in, and surrendered to His will, to the will of the one and only King. So dying to self is tricky. It's tough. But blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Blessed are those who surrender to Him. Blessed are those who rest in Him. Blessed are those who live for Him. John 12:24 says a grain of wheat has to die and fall to the ground before it can become something greater. What might need to die in your life right now? Where is the dial of surrender? The Holy Spirit's probably speaking to you right now if you've opened your heart to Him. Where is that point of surrender for you today? And then to live for Him. To surrender to Him, to rest in Him, and to live for Him. This king, what did he say to his followers before he left? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. He said he would give them the nations, right? That's exactly what it says in Psalm 2. He's going to give them the nations. What does that look like? It looks like the Great Commission. We surrender to Him, we rest in Him, and we live for Him. In Acts 4, they quote Psalm 2. They've been arrested, they've been released. What happened? I'll tell you what happened, and this is how they summarize it. Here's what's been happening the whole time. And they're looking at this, they're looking at Psalm 2 after the cross and after the resurrection, and this is what they say. You know what? Everything from Pontius Pilate to Herod to the Gentiles to the Israelites, they've all been going against the Lord and against Jesus, the Messiah. But it's all been in God's hands. He's always been in control of it. That's what it says. And so they say, therefore, in light of that, what their prayer for their prayer is this. Acts 4:29, and they looked. It says, look now, Lord. This is their prayer. Look upon the hearts, their hearts, the hearts of those who are rebelling, the hearts who have come against God, who have taken counsel against God, the hearts of those who are plotting in vain, and grant your servants, that's the disciples, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed that, the place in which they gathered shook. It was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were surrendered, they were resting in Him, and they were living for Him. Well, amen. Amen. Let me pray. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we have put other people on a pedestal, including ourselves. We've given them too much credit. We've expected too much from others and ourselves. We failed to acknowledge our own limits and the limits of others. We've taken counsel, truly, in places that are against You, that are against You and Jesus. We've come against You. We have been Your enemies, but by Your grace and Your mercy and Your love, we are Your friends. You have brought us near. Those who are far off, You have brought us near. And so I just pray this over us today. Colossians, I pray this. I ask you that you may that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you. May we surrender to you. May we rest in you. And may we live for you. And we can only do that in and through you. Amen.